Good morning. Oh, it's good to laugh. And I just love those last two songs we did, actually. I just do. What a message. Why do I need to preach? Sometimes for those of you that have gotten to know me over the years, music speaks deep. It does. God's wired me that way. And I'm standing back there trying to sing. I stand in awe. I think we've lost the importance of that word awe. You know, we just throw it around. Oh, that's awesome. But it's a word that, for me, just sometimes almost takes me to my knees, especially when it's talking about my Savior. See, I'm not sure I can stand in awe. I think I've got to kneel in awe, or I've got to lay prostrate in awe of God. I don't think my legs could hold me if I were standing in His presence. I don't. And why? Because He is so great. There's none like Him, Scripture tells us. And oh, if you know Him, that's true. There's nothing like God. And there is no one else. And I'm so glad that I'm a part of His family. And I'm so glad that we together are a part of that family. So just now, will you go with me before His presence? Standing, sitting, kneeling, whatever it is. As we invite Him here to share with us. Please pray with me. Holy God, and yet Abba, Father, Daddy. All words, Father, that speak to me of who You are. That You are a holy God. One that I don't deserve to stand in Your presence. I don't deserve to be called one of Your children. I deserve to be cast out and done away with. And yet You desire to be my Father. To love me. To discipline me when I need disciplined. And at times, it's great just to know that You're my daddy. And I know for some people that's a struggle, but that's who You are. I remember my earthly father, whenever I was hurting, whenever I was in pain and struggling, I didn't look at him and say, Father. No, I lifted my arms and I said, Daddy, pick me up. Hold me. Father, thank You for being that to us as well. Because each one of us knows that there are times in our lives, and some of us, even in this very moment, are crying out, Daddy, just hold me. Father, may they feel those loving arms wrapped around them, holding them securely. Encouraging, but most of all, just loving. Loving in spite of everything. Father, we just pray today Your grace and Your mercy would be among us. That You would rain it down in in full measure as you always do. I pray, Father, that you would be with those who are struggling with health concerns, that you would continue to bring healing to those that have gone through surgery or that are coming back from pneumonia or the flu or whatever ailment has been going around. Father, we thank you for the doctors and the nurses. Your word tells me that every good and perfect gift comes from above, and they are gifts from you. And yet, Father, we know that you alone bring about the healing. So, Father, we pray for that continued healing, that continued strength. Father, for those that are looking forward to surgery, we know they're not looking forward to it with great joy or great excitement, but there's anxiety. Father, would you lift that? Would you allow them to feel your peace? Father, there are those that are struggling with relationships. I just pray that you would infuse each one of those with your love and with your compassion. There are those that are struggling financially. Father, I pray that you would just help them to know that you are there. Father, there may not be a windfall coming, but that you have promised that you will always be there to care for them. Father, use your church to reach out to those people when they are in that need. But just now, Father, we come because we desire to be together as a family. We desire to lift up your name in praise and in worship. But we also, Father, desire to hear from you. And so just now I would ask that you would set aside your servant, that you would allow your spirit to speak forth, that you would use his voice, but that the spirit would take his words and make them powerful, make them understandable. And then give us the strength, Father, to take those words and live them out each and every day. So, Father, still our hearts and come. Share with us. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, last week I shared an illustration of my grandfather and my going to grandma's house and the meal around the table and everybody coming in. And that's family, but that's also a household. It's a community that comes together. And it's a community. I knew that when I walked into Grandma and Grandpa's, that it didn't matter what I had done. Oh, as I told you, when I made the wrong statement, my grandfather would pull me up short. He would correct me and but I never doubted for a moment that I was loved. Never once. I never had to worry about whether mom and dad loved me and that whether they wanted the best for me. And yet, that side of the family was mom's side of the family. It's a different story on my dad's side. Grandma I'm sorry, this is tough. Grandma didn't like my mom. And Grandma wanted her favorites. And when I mean wanted her favorites, she wanted her favorites. She physically wanted them out of that household they were in and in hers. But that message became very clear as you're growing up. Her favorites were the firstborn in each of the family. I'm a second. I'm number two in line. So my older brother was favorite. And it was obvious most of the time. It was especially obvious on those special days. Like Christmas, for example. We would go for Christmas and my brother would get this really neat gift. At least it seemed neat when I was 6, 7, 8 years old. Grandma was, and this is not to disparage anybody, please don't take this. If you are one of these people, this is not to disparage you. Grandma was an Avon salesperson. So me and my other two brothers, for Christmas, we'd get Avon. You know, that little baseball mitt with the baseball made out of soap. That's what we got. But not my brother. And here was the message that I got. I don't care about you. You're not as important to me. You're not part of my household. You're just that stranger that comes in every once in a while. It hurt. But households can be that way. We all grew up hearing the story of Cinderella and the ugly stepsisters, right? And yet, mom doted all over them, and Cinderella got her name because she sat in the cinders by the fireplace and was shunned and didn't feel a part of that family because the sisters got all of mom's attention. I wonder if sometimes when people look at what we call the household of God, if they don't get the same impression. Oh, yeah, they love those people. And they'll spend time with those people. But I'm not worthy. I'm not good enough. I'm that person that deserves a baseball mitt with an Avon ball of soap. Or I'm that young lady that is just not worth anything, so I need to go and just sit in my own little corner in my own little chair. And at least there I can be whoever I want to be. Because my family doesn't care. The household of God's not meant to be that way, folks. It's not who God is. That's not who our Father is. I ran across a story earlier this week of a father. His name was Timothy. Timothy and his wife had just adopted a little 8-year-old girl. Timothy didn't share her name, and I don't blame him. But as he was telling this story, he shared that they weren't this 8-year-old little girl's first adoptive parents. She had been adopted by another family, and things just didn't work out. Well, part of the reason it didn't work out is because the little girl didn't feel and wasn't made to feel a part of the family. The family apparently would take trips to Disney World, every 8-year-old's dream, to go and see Mickey Mouse and Donald Duck and all of those other characters, all the princesses and all of that. I'm sure the 8-year-old little girl was more into the Disney princesses, then she may have been Mickey or Donald, but it didn't matter. Because here's what that first family would do. They would take their children that were born to them And they would go to Disney World. And they would leave this 8-year-old little girl with family, friends. She didn't get to go. And she would act out. And so Tim says we adopted her, and when it came time for us to begin with our family to make plans to go to Disney World, something in this 8-year-old began to change. And she began to spiral down in a devilish sort of way. She would do things. She would go and steal food when all she would need to have done was go to mom and dad and say, "I'm hungry, could I have a snack?" And they would have given it to her. They had before. Or she'd act out in class. Or she'd pick a fight with her siblings. And so just a few weeks, a couple weeks before they were to go to Disney World, Tim pulled the little girl up on his lap and he began to talk to her about her actions. And the little girl says, I know what you're going to do. You're going to take everybody else, but you're not going to let me go to Disney World. And Tim said, I had to admit that in the back of my mind, we've all done it, folks, as parents, threatened to take that away from her. But then he remembered what had happened before. And sometimes I wonder if we're not a lot like that first family. You're not a part of us, so you're not welcome here. You're not like us. And when I say us, I'm not talking about just Monrovia Christian Church. I'm talking about the church. The church, God's people assembling together. We send the message to too many people that because you're different than us, a little bit different or maybe hugely different, you're not welcome here. You can't be part of our household. Well, there's our first mistake. It's not our household, folks. It's God's household. It's God's family. And God has made it perfectly clear that all are welcome in His house and in His household. Peter writes it this way: God's not slow in keeping His promise. That promise that says, and I'm going to send Christ back. He's left, but He's coming back to claim His children, to bring my family back to me, to be with me where I am. And Peter says, God's not slow in doing that, folks. At least not as some people interpret slowness. Instead, Peter says God is patient, that God is filled with grace. And His greatest desire, Peter says, is this: that none perish. And this is Richard's paraphrase, but that all come into the household of God. That all obtain eternal life. We speak here and in terms of being a church that lives and breathes Christ, that nurtures people, that glorifies God. Our new tagline says, we're about love. Love, plain and simple. And I pray that's true. I pray that every day when people see us, in whatever setting we're in at the time. Maybe it's work, maybe it's in our homes, maybe it's at the ball field or the soccer field right over here, wherever it is that what they see is a reflection of the household of God. And the household of God is made up, folks, of broken people. See, none of us are worthy of the household of God. None of us. I read Scripture and I get to that passage where Paul says, and I'm the worst of all sinners, and I want to stand up and shout, no, Paul, you don't have the corner on that market. Because I'm a pretty messed up guy at times. And I'm so broken, I don't deserve to be in God's family. But then that awesome God steps up and he says this, Richard, look to the cross. I made you worthy. Because you are covered in the blood of my Son. Doesn't matter how broken you were, I still love you. Doesn't matter how broken you still are, I'm still working on you. I'm so thankful God's not finished with me yet. So when I stand before you today, and as I share these quick things about the household of God, I want you to know that you're welcome in God's household. I don't care how far you think you have fallen. God wants you to know you're welcome in his household. Do you get, and this is hard for us to fathom because we struggle with it, this situation in Syria, whoever ordered it, this chemical gas attack, do you recognize that what God says to that person is, you're welcome in my household? How many of us would welcome into our household? And yet God says, you're welcome. But you have to come to the cross. Forgiveness is yours. But you have to come to the cross. The household of God. As we began, the leaders began to wrestle with and try to clarify a little bit in a little simpler words God's vision for Monrovia Christian Church. I think one of God's visions is, I want you to be a household that is open to all comers. The first thing we need to understand is that it's open to us. That God invites us to be in that household. In Ephesians, Paul reminds us that there was a time in our lives when we were so broken and so without hope because we didn't know Jesus Christ, that we walked the same roads as all these other flawed people that we see. But because of the grace of Jesus Christ and because of what he did for us on the cross and because of us coming and recognizing our need for that Savior and being obedient to him in Christian baptism, we have been placed in the household of God. Notice what Paul writes in the second chapter of Ephesians, beginning in the 19th verse. By the way, if you want to know the passage that I was talking about, just go to the first part of chapter 2. We were dead in our transgressions. But here's where we can stand now and be counted. Verse 19 says this: "For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone." Built on the foundation of faith, built on the gospel message that the prophets gave and that the apostles gave about Jesus Christ going to the cross, that foundation, that Jesus is the cornerstone of that. But he says this, he says two things in that 19th verse. First of all, he says that you are citizens with the saints. The Greek word that Paul uses there is hagios. Hagios. You are hagios citizens. Well, that's great, Richard. What does hagios mean, right? Hagios simply means this: holy. You are citizens with the holy ones. You have been set apart. Holy means simply that, that you've been set apart, that you are to be different. And we as a church are to be different than the world. And it should be noticeable, but we need to be careful how we send that message. You see, we've been set apart from the world, but we've also been set apart to and for something. We've been set apart to God, because it's God who makes us holy. And it's God who calls us to be the church. And the mission of the church is to do that, to go and make disciples, to live and breathe Christ, to teach, to nurture. You have a special citizenship, folks, if you know Jesus Christ. You're now part of the holy ones. And notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say you are part of the perfect ones, because we're all broken, we're all flawed. But because of the work of Christ, we have been made holy. We've been set apart. And we are now members of God's household. And so there are four things very quickly I want us to understand about being a part of God's household. And the first one we just brushed upon. But as part of the household of God, we need to understand that we have been called to be holy. We have been called away from the world, out of the world. Now, when we say that, we don't mean taken physically out of the world, but it means that we are going to look different than the rest of the world. Because what we're called to do is look more and more like Christ. Peter writes it this way in 1 Peter 1, 14 through 16. "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passion of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct," in the way that you live. It's a call to a different life, a whole new lifestyle, a lifestyle in Jesus Christ. And he finishes, "Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am," that name for God, "I am holy." We have been set apart for the cause of Jesus Christ. We have been set apart to be a part of the household of God. And the household of God has to look different than the household of the enemy. And unfortunately, if you look at statistics, the household of God today, worldwide, is looking more and more like the household of the world than the household of God. And we're wanting to, well, we may not be, but the world is wanting us to kind of back off a little bit. And say, this is okay, and that's okay, because after all, you're supposed to be about love. And you're supposed to be about inclusiveness. We have to stand on the truth of Scripture, folks. If we're going to be a holy people, a holy household, we have to stand on the truth of Scripture. But we need to stand on that truth of Scripture, and this is the tough part, with a lot of love and a lot of grace and a lot of mercy and a lot of forgiveness. You see, our struggle with being holy is we look at ours and we say, well, my sins aren't this bad. So that's why I'm closer to God, right? And we become sometimes like that Pharisee that was out praying and the tax collector in the back. I thank you, I'm not like him. That's the message that a lot in the world get about the church today. But that's not who the household of God is. The household of God, folks, is us. And we are broken people. And there are people sitting in this room, I won't tell you who, that have sat in my office and have made statements, and it's not just one person, so don't try to figure this out. Let me go this way. Maybe it's a better this way. Forget what I just said. It's the same point. My wife has come to me recently and said, this person asked you to pray about this because you're closer to God. And you got a more direct line. No, I don't, folks. I'm as broken and in need of a Savior as anyone else. My 4-year Bible college degree didn't get me closer to God. The blood of Jesus Christ got me closer to God. Now, my sins are different than yours. My sins are different than my wife's. But my sins aren't any worse than hers, and hers aren't any worse than mine. I'm as broken, as far away from God, outside of Jesus Christ, as anyone else that walks this earth. And I'm in as need as much grace. And if God showed me that grace, then I better be willing to show grace to everyone else because I'm that broken. I've been set apart because of Christ, but I'm still a flawed person. And the church is full of flawed people. We can't have a holier-than-thou attitude and expect to reach the world for Jesus Christ. We can't do it. Second thing, as the household of God, we are defined by our love for one another. Brenda, we're going to jump the Exodus. Go to 1 John. As the household of God, we are defined by our love for one another. 1 John 3:14 through 18 says this, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him? How does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. We are defined in the household of God by how much we love. And how much we love like Jesus. So what is love? Later in 1 John, we would find that this is what love is. It's not that we love God, but that he first loved us and he gave his life as the saving, atoning sacrifice for our sins. Love is willing to set yourself aside for everybody else. It's being willing to give up the priorities in your life if someone else needs your help. It's willing to say, I'm not first anymore. It's when you get that phone call and say, someone says, you got a moment to talk? And you're in the middle of that NASCAR race, or that baseball game, or that golfing match. And you're plugged in. Got a moment to talk? What are you going to do? Sorry, I'll call you after the race. Or it's that situation like I had with Gail on 9/11. And she calls me at 2 o'clock in the morning and I'm sound asleep. And I could have done what she said her friends said their fathers would have done, which is, go to sleep, I'll call you in the morning. God doesn't do that to us. He doesn't say, wait a minute, I'm busy over here right now. I'll get to you. Let's see, you're number 101 in line, so I'll get there. Just wait on me. God doesn't do that. God says, if you need me, I'm here. Oh, wait a minute. God says, I'm here. Period. So when you need me, you don't have to look. I'm ready. The household of God should reflect the character of its head. And I love that song with the line in it, he's always got time for you. I don't know if you ever heard that. It's called Love Him in the Morning When You See the Sun Arising. Love Him in the Evening When He's Seen You Through the Day. And in the in-between time, when you feel that pressure coming, remember that He loves you and He always promises to stay. See, God doesn't walk away from us. God's always ready, an ever-present help in times of trouble. Love doesn't see with the eye. Love reaches out with the heart. Love doesn't look at the outside of a person. Love responds to the needs. The household of God is to be a place of safety and healing. And unfortunately, the world has propagated a message, and we haven't helped. Folks, sometimes I think we need to own our mistakes. And the world has propagated the message that the church is only for those special few. If I'm a broken person, if I'm really messed up, then I'm not welcome there. In the book Unchristian, one of the things they say about the nuns or the unchurched is this: they don't come because they believe that the church is too judgmental. Now understand what I said earlier. We do not compromise the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if The gospel of Jesus Christ, if God's word says it's wrong, it's wrong. You don't change that. But when I see Jesus, I see Jesus loving through it. And the message to Jesus was, come and be with me. And let me love you, and let me pray for you, and let me teach you, and let me lead you. But you don't have to wait till you get it all right. Jesus is a place where the worst of people can come. A thief on a cross can come to Jesus and say, remember me. A tax collector can share a meal with Jesus. Jesus knew he robbed people. And yet Jesus said, I want to go to your house. He began with relationships. He didn't begin by pointing out the flaws in people. Sometimes the message is, you got too many flaws, you're not welcome here. This place, this household of God needs to be a place where they can come and feel safe and they can be open and honest about what they're struggling with and what their mistakes are. And that they are not judged, but they are loved, because every one of us is broken. And Christ loved us. Paul writes in Galatians 6:1, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore them in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Paul didn't say, go out and get a big sledgehammer and whack him upside the head and say, until you get it right, you can't be here. He said, love them. Greet them with a spirit of gentleness. Our door should never be closed to anyone. Not to the gal that had an abortion. Not to the alcoholic. Not to the drug addict. Not to the homosexual. All of those are sins and all of those are wrong. But let me tell you something, lying's a sin too, and every one of us that walked through that door has been a liar in our lives. And you wouldn't want us to close the door to you because you had lied, would you? And yet the message of the church is, you're not welcome. We need to be a place that is safe for them to come, and they feel safe. Jesus put it this way, come to me all you are, this is Matthew 11:28, come to me all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'll bring healing to your life. We need to be that tool that brings healing. We need to be that place where they can come and they feel like they can be open and not be judged and condemned, that we would be more like Jesus when he stood with the woman caught in adultery and said, who's here to condemn you? And Jesus says, neither do I. Now go and sin no more. He didn't forgive the sin. He didn't say that what she did wasn't wrong. He stood on that truth. It was wrong. But what he said was, now go and don't do it anymore, because it's a sin. Our job is to help them get through that. But we can't do that if the message is, you're not welcome him, we don't want you around us. It needs to be a safe and a secure place. And finally, the household of God is called to be a living, breathing example of Christ. And we've shown you in all of that. I think you've seen that example, that what we have to do is be more like Jesus each and every day. Romans 14:13 says this, therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother. You see, we're not supposed to be the one that causes them to run away from the church. We need to be the people that are welcoming them in and saying, come. Jesus loves you, and Jesus will help you get through whatever it is you're struggling with. Whatever sin it is in your life that's got a hold of you. We're not here to judge you. We're all broken people. We are all sinners in need of a Savior. We have the message of grace. The message of hope. But too often we approach it in the wrong way. Jesus said it this way, Matthew 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, 14 through 16. Speaking about believers, you are the light of the world. You have it because you have Christ in you. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to the whole house. You see, we're supposed to be that light in the household of God, reflecting the light of Christ. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. The household of God is a loving household. But it's not a lip service household. It's a roll up your sleeve and get your hands dirty household. That lives out that great commission each and every day. Eugene Peterson, in his book, The Pastor, describes his wife Jan's understanding of what it means to be a pastor's wife. His description is quite telling, but I think it's appropriate not only for a pastor's wife, but for all Christians, all followers of Jesus Christ who have stepped into that household of God, that are citizens with the Hagios. So if we modify Peterson's words just slightly and substitute church member or follower of Christ for pastor's wife, see what you think. Being a church member is a vocation, a way of life. It means participation in an intricate web of hospitality, living at the intersection of human need and God's grace, inhabiting a community where men and women who don't fit are welcomed, where neglected children are noticed, where the stories of Jesus are told, and people who have no stories find that they do have stories. Stories that are part of the Jesus story. Being a church member places us strategically yet unobtrusively at a heavily trafficked intersection between heaven and earth. Remember the little girl on her way to Disney World, or maybe to a family friend's house? No, she made it to Disney World, and they did the whole thing. They come back to the hotel, that room that night, and in their hotel room that evening, a very different child emerged from the one that had been acting out. Tim said she was exhausted, pensive, and a little weepy at times, but her month-long facade of rebellion had faded. When bedtime rolled around, I prayed with her, held her, and asked her, "So how was your first day at Disney World?" She closed her eyes and snuggled into her stuffed unicorn. After a few moments, she opened her eyes and ever so slightly said, "Daddy, I finally got to go to Disney World. But it wasn't because I was good. It was because I was yours." We got something greater than Disney World waiting for us, folks. So does the world out there. But it's not because we're good enough. But it's because we're His. And we need to be a household that invites people in where they are in this moment. Because that's where Jesus met you. If you're honest with yourself, Jesus met you at your worst. And He invited you in anyway. He said, I want you to be in my family. And that's the message the church needs to be sending to the world. Let's pray. Almighty God, most gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for your household. Thank you for the grace that looked down and saw me and saw us where we were at our lowest, at our worst, broken, used up, and yet you said, come. Come to me, come to my house, and I will love you, and I will heal you, and I will strengthen you. And then go and bring others. Go and be my hands and my feet. Take the message, because there are other broken people in the world just as broken as you are. So, Father, thank you for Jesus, because it's through His sacrifice on my cross, that makes all the difference. And I can run into the arms of loving Father, prepared to say, I'm unworthy, make me one of your servants, and you invite me in and throw me a feast. But Father, not just me, that's what you want to do for each and every individual. So break our hearts. Bring us to a point of surrender. Then build us up and use us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.